evening?
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, you're it. Pete's in the Word. And we're going to have pepperoni this month. We have it every month. I just thought I'd say that. I like pepperoni, don't you? That's right. I've heard that before. Is it? Yeah. That's why we don't get it, because it's $2 more popular than pepperoni. A sausage drawer. Well, yeah, Supreme. Well, you know what? Yeah, they got them. I mean, we might be able to do a sausage this time. We'll see. We were, ever since the banquet, we've been in the hole pretty much. But we are finally seeing daylight financially. Praise the Lord. No. I don't want you guys. We'll get there. We'll get there. God is supplying. All right. But anyway, come expecting a miracle. And that's why you should always come to church expecting a miracle. So you might open that up and it might be a Supreme. You go, it's a miracle. Pastor spent more than $5 on a pizza. There you go. That's it. I hear you. We got a Simple Simons there in Fort Gibson. Carolyn goes, we'll have to try that. Yeah. I haven't had a Simple Simons in a long time. I know they used to have it over here, and now it's back over here. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We did not finish chapter 13 last week. And I want to digress back a little bit and repeat some of what we did. And we will see if we can get through chapter 13 this week. So, are we ready, Steve? You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about the importance of waiting on the Lord. How many of you guys remember that from a week ago, right? And I want to just back up a little bit, and we're gonna just start at verse 11. If you remember, Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought he would, and he went ahead and made the offering himself. And in verse 11, Samuel says, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him about 600 men. Now, I wanted to reread that because we are introduced in something here in the Bible that is commonly called the law of the second, or the law of twos. And Samuel told Saul that God was looking for a man after his own heart. Now, Chuck Missler came across something interesting. He found that all of the great Bible characters were exactly a set number of generations apart. And so one would think that David was an afterthought, but when you follow this pattern, it falls not on Saul, but on David. And isn't that just like God, that he knows the end from the beginning? So Saul was not necessarily planned to be the great king. David was. And God already knew that Saul was going to do this. And some might argue, well, does that mean that it was God manipulating? No, God doesn't do that. He just knows people's heart. Amen. And there's an old Greek proverb, the dice of the gods are loaded. And it's a pretty good analogy, the fact that everything that happens, God already knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to... He gives you a free will, but he knows the decisions you're going to make. And that really can mess with your head. So I just wanted to go through a few of these before we go through. You see, Eve was the first woman that bore Adam, and Mary was the first woman that bore Jesus. The first man is always natural, and the second is always spiritual, right? And so Eve was natural, and she birthed a man. Mary was spiritual, and she birthed the Messiah. Of course, Paul used this analogy in Corinthians when he referred to the Adam as being the first Adam, and Jesus being the second Adam. And so you got this law of the first and the second. The first being natural, the second being spiritual. In our text, the first is Saul, the second is David. Saul is carnal, David is spiritual, right? In the Bible, you have Israel and you have the church. Israel is natural. I mean, the law, it's all physical. They followed a God that was spirit, but they did not have the Spirit of God with them. It took Jesus to come and before the Holy Spirit could be poured out. And so you've got Israel, the church. Another interesting one is Esau and Jacob. We typically say Jacob and Esau, but if you remember, Esau was born first, wasn't he? Jacob's hand was on him. And yet Esau was natural, Jacob was spiritual. And there is a great story, isn't it, when you talk about natural and spiritual. Because if you remember, when he sold him his birthright, he exchanged his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now talk about natural or carnal, you know. The carnal mind is enmity to God. That means it makes you an enemy of God. It's total flesh, total self-gratification of flesh. And that's what happens. When we give into the flesh, we are forfeiting our inheritance for what? For just physical gratification. And of course, and so some might say, well, but Jacob wasn't any more spiritual than him, right? I mean, you know, he lied, he cheated, he did all these things. Yeah, but he was destined to become something else. So in Jacob, we see both of these. In contrast to Esau, he's the spiritual one. But in contrast to himself, here you got duality, right? Because what did God do? God changed his name, right? So in Jacob, you've got the spiritual side in contrast to Esau, but then you've got the carnal side in contrast to Israel, because he wrestled with the angel, right? And he learned, and that's where we come in, right? Because we've been born again, right? And so we are Jacob and Israel. We are the natural man and then the spiritual man. And just as Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he said, "What's your name, boy?" And he said, "My name is Heel Grabber." Because that's what his name meant, because he grabbed Esau's heel. I'm just a lying, cheating, conniving heel grabber. But I've wrestled with God and prevailed. And God said, "You've wrestled with me and prevailed. I'm going to change your name, boy. Your name is now Israel, power with God." I love that, don't you? And so we too are Jacob when we're in the flesh. And when we walk in the Spirit, we have power with God, and we are a spiritual Israel. Amen. Other examples are earth and heaven. Jesus said, "You are from here. I'm not from here. I'm from above," right? And so, you know, and we're told to set our affection on things above, right? And so you've got the contrast between earthly and spiritual. And we know when the Lord comes back, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, right? And then the last one, and really, once you get this, as you read the Bible, you'll begin to see more and more. I didn't want to spend all night talking about these, but there is also one other one in Genesis, and that is Leah and Rachel, right? Remember, the first one is the natural, the second one's the spiritual. In this case, Leah was not really who he loved, and Rachel was who he really loved. And of course, you could even take that then and go into the prophetic aspect of the 2 7-year, because you've got World War II being the first 7 years, and then you've got the tribulation period being the second 7 years. And so, anyway, just wanted to throw that out there. So it was not an accident that this happened. God didn't make it happen, but God knew it was going to happen. And he said, God is looking for a man after his own heart, and you ain't it. He didn't say it like that, but that's the Oki rendition, right? Saul, you're not it. And he's even referring to this other person, even though he doesn't even know who he is, he knows he's out there. You're not it. There is someone out there who has a heart after God. And last week when we talked about waiting on the Lord, we quoted various verses that David had written about waiting on the Lord. He's the one. He's the one that is going to succeed Saul and be the second, the spiritual version of the king that Saul was not. Amen? All right, pressing on. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the road to Ophrah and the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zibeon toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all of Israel, all the Israelites, would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshare, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the point of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his sons. And so the Israelites had not entered what we would call the Iron Age yet, or the Bronze Age. They hadn't really begun to smelt metals. They were relying on the Philistines to sharpen their tools, and about all they had was sticks and stones, right? They had rocks, they had sticks, and Jonathan and Saul were about the only ones that had a sword or a spear. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Athel, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, and the Lord's priests in Silo were wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sineh. The front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." I love this part of the story. If you go to Israel and you go to a tour guide, they can show you this rock face that Jonathan climbed up. It was straight up. In fact, there was parts of it that actually came out a little. It would require a great deal of skill to climb up this rock that's pointed on each side, has a point out this way and that way. It's straight up. And it would take a great deal of skill to go that way. But Jonathan made what we call a venture of faith. A venture of faith. What is a venture of faith? It's exactly what he did. He said, "Let's just do this, because who knows, the Lord is able to save by many or by few." Now, all he had is his armor bearer. He had a sword. And he has to scale up this straight rocky area, almost hanging out with his legs dangling before he can get up to the top to where these Philistines are at. Now, he addresses them the way God addresses them, and that's part of the faith, is that they're not Philistines. They're not a well-armed army. He addressed them the way David addresses Goliath. They are uncircumcised. They are covenant-less people. God's people are in a covenant. Abraham established the covenant of circumcision, and it represents that I'm your God, and you're my people, and if you stay faithful to me, I'll take care of you. So he already recognizes that I'm in covenant, and they are not in covenant with the Maker, the Almighty. The second thing in this venture of faith is he recognizes that the battle is the Lord's. It's not his. He says, "The Lord is able." I love that statement. The Lord is able to save by many or by few. You don't even have to finish it. When you get to "the Lord is able," that's enough. In this venture of faith, that's what a venture of faith is. It says, "The Lord is able." I don't look at what I can do. What I can do doesn't matter. It's what can the Lord do. So the first thing he recognizes is that I'm going against someone who has not a covenant with the God and the Maker that I have a covenant with. And the second is that God is able, that it's the Lord's battle and that he is able. And so he starts this venture of faith with these two things in mind, and he says to his armor bearer, "Let's just go up and see." Amen? Now, I love that too, because he doesn't know how it's going to end, but he knows who's in charge. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I step out there because I know who's in charge. If I have the burden of making it all work, then I may not have the faith, the venture of faith, to step out there. But when I know who's in charge, I can just step out there and say, "Let's just see what God does. Let's just give it a shot. Let's just take a venture of faith." Amen? When we started Faith Fellowship Church the first time, I had done children's ministry for a number of years at Calvary Church, at my uncle's church for a while, at another church south of town. And it was a great experience, and I love children. But I got to the place where I just saw God closing all the doors. And I felt in my spirit it was time to do what God had called me to do. I knew nothing about pastoring a church. I knew nothing about starting a church. I knew nothing about any of the stuff. But I felt it was time for a venture of faith. Amen? We were living in a rent house up Choctaw, off of Choctaw, called Morris, just one block north of Choctaw. And one day I walked down the hill, down Katua, I think is the next street over, walked down Katua to where the church was Word of Life, I think, at the time. I'm not sure what it is now. The one on Choctaw and Cherokee, Crossroads, yeah. Yeah, and I walked down there, and I was praying the whole time, and I began to walk around that church and begin to pray. And I didn't know why. It was just the first church I kind of came to. I went down Katua, cut over on Cherokee, and I began to walk around it about, I don't know, maybe seven times. I don't really remember how many times, but I walked around and I began to pray. And I went back and I told my wife, I feel like the Lord is telling me to start a church. She said, you're crazy. You don't know anything about pastoring a church. I think she said a few other things too. And yeah, I remember. I want to make sure I'm saying this right. I don't want to misrepresent her. What actually happened was I was praying. I went down, I prayed, I walked around. I came back and I said, I think the Lord is telling me to start a church. And she said, I won't repeat exactly what she said, but she said basically, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't pastor a church. It was more than just, I don't think you can do it. It was like she was speaking death to it. You know what I'm saying? You can't. Yeah. And I'm right-handed. I drink with my right hand. I'm right-handed. That's what right-handed people do. But my left hand went straight out like this, and I heard the words come out of my mouth, shut up, you lying devil. God called me to Tahlequah to continue my grandmother's work, and I'm going to do what he called me to do. And I said it with great boldness. And her eyes got real big, and my eyes got real big, because I couldn't believe the words that were coming out of my mouth. I mean, I've never talked to her like that. And it literally pushed her back about 3 feet. I was across the room from her. And she walked away. But if you are stepping out in faith, in a venture of faith, you can be sure the covenant God is right there with you, cheering you on, and will not let anyone or anything stop you. Amen? Well, the venture of faith went on with that. We met with the people at Crossroads at the time, and Word of Life at the time, yeah. And we began to have a service on Saturday night. They let us use their facility. We started out there. We eventually, I was prodded by Brother Red Crawley at some point, it's time for us to get a building. That was his venture of faith, because I was like, rent. I don't know if we got enough money to do that. But again, everything we get from God is a venture of faith. You have to just step out in faith. And so, we got a building. I think we were at Green Country Floor Covering, and then later on down by Arcola. And then, of course, Deborah passed, and we restarted back up after a year or two over here where the old subway used to be. And then the next move from there to here was a venture of faith, because that was way too small. And this place was a video game arcade. It became available. They wanted $1,200. And I thought, Lord, I know you want me to do a venture of faith on this. So I'm going to put out a fleece. And I'm going to say $900. And if they accept it, I'm going to take that you are going to supply the $900 plus utilities. And to my surprise, I really didn't think they'd do it, but it was the Lord. They not only did it, they wanted to sign a three-year contract. And I said, I don't know if I want that kind of commitment on a three-year contract. And she goes, well, I tell you what we'll do. We will sign it for a year, but we'll put in the bottom of it that it can't be raised for two more years. Now, do you know what was going on? Is that they were getting ready to fold, and they were selling to Bryce. Yeah, the guy that owns just about everything around here, and the people that at the time, I'm just forgetting names, I apologize, but the people who at the time were the same people that when we first moved to Tahlequah, we had rented the house on Morris from. And I had worked on computers for them and done things for them. And you can just see the fingerprint of God through the whole thing of how God makes connections and does all these things. Incidentally, let me just regress back to this house. We came to town. We came with nothing. I mean, it was a venture of faith just moving here. And it was God's time to move here. And we had looked for places, and we never found anything great to rent that we could afford. And Deborah saw that house, and it said for rent, but it didn't have a phone number. And so, I know what it was. Century 21 was right down over here where the groomers is now. They had a bulletin board, and on the bulletin board, it listed that house, and we drove up and looked at it. But every time we'd call the phone number, they'd say, you got the wrong number. And it had been for rent for months, but the people had transposed two of the numbers, so it never got rented. And all the other places we looked at were just trash and junk. And she finally said, I wonder if these numbers are transposed. And we called them, and they said, yeah, the house on Morris. We've been wondering why nobody called this. And God had those numbers transposed for us. Isn't that amazing? And so, it's the venture of faith. It's the Jonathan thing. It's the stepping out. And every one of us can do that. You know, you might say, oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. You can. Well, do you really think God will, are you in a covenant relationship with God? Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. If you have faith in the precious vicarious blood of Christ, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Then your enemies are the uncircumcised Philistines. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Amen. And so Jonathan says, come and let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. And Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and if not, and not go to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And this will be assigned to us. This is that $900 rent I was talking about. You know, we put out the fleece. We say, well, if this is the case, we'll take that as a yes from the Lord. Amen. And so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, oh boy, this is going to be fun. No, he didn't say that. He said, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hands of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after them, after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And so, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field. among all the people. And the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. And we're gonna stop there. What a venture of faith. What a great story of a venture of faith. And so if you have something you're facing in your life, remember, covenant. We're covenant people, amen? And the devil is not. Neither is his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the law of the second. The first is natural, the second is spiritual. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And Lord, we are covenant people. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that you shed on the cross for us. We paint it on the lintel and the doorpost of our heart. And there is no angel of death that can come near us. In Jesus' name, amen.